The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
So great to hear everyone singing today. I know we've already alluded, obviously, to being Mother's Day, and I know that brings a lot of different emotions and thoughts for every lady in the room, and something that we have regularly attempted to do on Mother's Day is to speak to that a little bit. And so I asked Jen and Jacqueline and Dana if they would read something to all of you today. So ladies, don't stand back there. Y'all can step up here a little bit into the light. And a little something that I just asked them to share with you.
Gathered in this room today are women of various stories, backgrounds, and circumstances. Sometimes our stories are sweet, encouraging memories of joy, and other times they are bitter, difficult reminders of brokenness. Our hope is to both celebrate and encourage you, regardless of the story you bring with you into this room this morning.
To those who welcomed a new child into your lives this year, we celebrate with you. To those who are in the trenches with the little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains as your honor, we appreciate you.
To those who experienced the agonizing death of a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who experienced loss this year through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or a child running away, we weep with you.
To those who have made the difficult choice in your past to give up a child for adoption, we trust God's providence with you. To those who have dealt with the painful path of abortion, we embrace you.
To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is.
To those who are foster moms, adoptive moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you.
To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we are grateful with you. To those who have experienced disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you today.
To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience, and we pray for healing grace upon those wounds.
To those who lived through driving tests, medical tests, and the overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who will have empty nesters in the upcoming year, we both grieve and rejoice with you.
And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expecting and surprising, we joyfully anticipate with you.
This Mother's Day, we walk with all of you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have some genuine heroes in our midst. We remember you today, and we celebrate the grace of God that allows you to live with complete and perfect validation today, regardless of your motherly status.
Every woman in this room is validated, not by the number of children she does or doesn't have, or the success or failure of those children. Mother or not, every single woman and person in this room will only find validation through the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So we celebrate the moms in this room of every stripe and story, but we do so knowing that it's not being a mother that makes you whole. It's the identity you have been given as a daughter of the living God, made in his image, and being perfected in his Son by his Spirit and in his Word. With that in mind, happy Mother's Day, moms. We love you. We appreciate you. And we are praying for you.
Amen. Thanks, ladies. Thanks for doing that. I prefer just to stand to the side and cry a little bit than try to read it myself. And I, you know, there's a lot of perks to being a pastor. And then some of the hard stuff is, in some ways, you get a front row seat to what people are walking through. So, you know, Summit continues to grow, and with more people in our midst, that's more people to shepherd and walk through. Even this week, I received an email from someone who's part of the Summit family that had a miscarriage, and so, just this past week. So, thanks to the ladies for reading through that. We do love you, ladies, and we're desiring nothing more than you continue to live in the reality that you're a daughter of the King. So, if you have your Bibles, feel free to go ahead and turn to 2 Peter. We're going to be kicking off our study through this book today. We're going to be here through really just over a few weeks, through mid-June, and then doing a summer study through some different Psalms and Proverbs. Really looking forward to that. As you turn to 2 Peter, however, I would love to ask you a question. This is the question I jotted down in my notes this week as I was studying and preparing. What is the most exciting or fun event or place that you have ever been invited to be a part of? What's the most exciting or fun event or place that you have ever been invited to be a part of, right? Like, as you look back over your life, I'm sure that there's at least one or two things that you remember fondly because you really didn't, shall we say, deserve an invitation, but someone was kind enough to invite you, to think of you, and then to invite you to be a part of something special, something unique, maybe something unforgettable. Like, I get the obligated invitation to family weddings and birthday parties, that kind of thing. But I'm talking about something where you go, wow, thanks for thinking of me. Now, I get invited to a lot of things, I'll be honest with you. There's a lot of people that are just they're super nice to me. My family thinks I'm a little lucky. It's the kindness of the Lord. And so I get invited to things, and even if it's something I really don't want to go to, I'm usually going to say yes, and here's why. Sermon illustrations. So, even a few years ago, I was invited to a NASCAR race. I don't care about NASCAR. And you do, and it's fine if you do, but I don't care at all about NASCAR. But I got invited to a NASCAR race in Darlington, South Carolina, and I decided to go. And what did I see? I saw a lady walking a monkey on a leash, and that monkey was wearing a diaper. Now, had I not gone to the NASCAR race, I would have missed that, right? And I still haven't figured out what the sermon illustration is yet for that, but it's out there, and I'm going to use it at some point in time. I can't wait. Just this weekend, I was invited to go camping. There are some fine folks in Summit Spartanburg, and they love the great outdoors, and they love to camp. And so, I think they were very manipulative when they went up to my two daughters and said, wouldn't you and your family love to go camping? They did this last fall. And then my girls ran up to me in front of them. Oh, we've been invited. Dad, can we go? And in a moment of weakness, I said yes. Because May seemed like so far out there. It seemed like a long ways off when you're being asked in the fall. And so I said yes. I said, well, we will go camping. Now, some of you know me fairly well. Most of you know me fairly well. And you know that I'm not a big fan of the great outdoors. Except for Friday morning for 4 hours when I have 14 clubs and a lot of golf balls. That's my idea of a great time outside in God's creation. And so this weekend, on Friday, after school, we loaded up the truck. I said, oh, I've got a truck. Now that sounds like something you take camping, doesn't it? And some of you have seen my truck. It's a little truck with a little bed. I used to have a big truck. I sold that truck to Grayson. And then I got this truck with a smaller bed because what I realized is if you get a truck with a smaller bed, nobody will ask you to move anything. This is who I am as a person. I pick my vehicles on the least amount of work that I'm going to have to do for other people, all right? I'll tell you. I don't mind. But it's the perfect size for hauling stuff camping. And so I threw everything in the back. This is very manly. And off we go, Lake Jocassee, which is very beautiful. And we got to about Traveler's Rest. And that's when, because God's got a great sense of humor, even though there was a 0% chance of rain, there was a 100% chance of rain in Traveler's Rest. and it was a monsoon all over the stuff, right? Because what's camping without being soaking wet and bitterly cold? So anyway, we get to the camp, and then this is what I found. I discovered it this week. This is the reason I don't like camping. There's lots of reasons. Here's the reason, though. Camping is really nothing more than piddling around. Now, I understand that that's a Southern term for some of you. Piddling around is this, the need to do something that doesn't matter. That's what piddling is, right? And so I get to the campsite. Now, these guys are expert campers, and so they were very nice. They had actually done all of my piddling on my behalf. Everything was set up, but I'm just watching them the entire time, and it's just, I got to tie this rope here. I got to throw this over here to dry this off. You live for the meal, and you're like, this is the best meal I've ever had in my entire life. But it's really not. It's just you're ravenous from all the piddling. And then as soon as it's done, it's immediately, we got to start cleaning everything up. It's a ton of work. I looked across the way. There was an elderly gentleman at his campsite. He literally had a broom sweeping off his fake green grass mat. That's camping. So I've been invited, and I'll say yes because sermon illustrations. I say all that to say there have been some things that I've been invited to that I absolutely love. Back in 2001, it seems like such a long time ago, I remember the phone call I got from a friend who did not have to call me, and this is how the conversation went. Hey, Jason, I've got an extra ticket to the Masters. Yeah. Would you like to go? Yeah, I'd like to go. I'll take part in that, and it'll be glorious. And they didn't have to think of me. They didn't have to call me, but they said, yes, let's go. And it was just a sweet invitation. I have several other things like that. Some of you know that I love basketball, baseball, football. I like all those kinds of things. I like the South Carolina Gamecocks, and they had a miraculous season of all seasons. Like, I'm 42. They've never had one like this. They'll never have another one, probably. And they went to the Final Four, you know, last year, and someone called and said, Jason, I got a ticket, and I could care less about the Gamecocks. Would you like to come to the Final Four and watch this game? Yeah. I love that. It was very kind of you. You didn't have to think of me, but you thought of me, and it was very, very kind. Now, I say all of that to say this, because I've just started studying through 2 Peter over the past few weeks. And this idea, even in these first few verses, this idea of being invited into something has jumped off the pages to me, because Peter's writing these Christ followers, and he's reminding them of the invitation from God himself to continue to transform them and change them and sanctify them. And based off the world that they were living in, they really needed the reminder. Now, I ask you this question today. Do you think of growing in Christ in that way? Like, do you think of this idea of transformation and sanctification as a sweet and kind invitation from the God of the universe? Like, I know most of us in the room that have come to a saving faith would say that was a sweet and kind invitation. Like, we think of that in that way. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But what about the invitation to continue to grow? What about the invitation to continue to transform us and to change us? How nice of God not to simply save us and leave us, but to give us his righteousness through his son Jesus Christ and then continue to change us and transform us and sanctify us. Can you look back over your life, however long you've lived, however long you've walked with Jesus, can you see the change? Any change? What a sweet invitation to a life with Jesus, a life with Christ, that wasn't just about a moment in time. The invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to follow him with all of life, for all time. And it's the kindness of the Lord to invite you and I into a life that is growing and a life that is changing. Because here's the deal. Much like these Christ followers years ago, based off the world we're living in, we need the reminder. Like, even in the verses we're going to read and study today, this idea. There is an invitation to sanctification. And there's also a danger of forgetting the gospel. There is an invitation to sanctification and a danger of forgetting the gospel. Now, we just spent about 3 months working through 1 Peter, so I want to take a moment just to give you a little bit of background on 2 Peter. which would have been written only a few years after 1 Peter, and 2 Peter is written with Peter not having much time left on earth. As a matter of fact, not long after this letter, he's going to be martyred for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he writes this letter from prison. And if you remember, 1 Peter was written to encourage the followers of Jesus to what? To suffer well. In a culture that minimized them and made fun of them and pushed them to the side and marginalized them and would soon increase the persecution of them. Peter said in 1 Peter, remember who you are in Christ. And from that place of remembering who you are in Christ, lead your families well and serve your communities well. Live in the reality that all of life puts the transforming message of the gospel on display. So live that kind of life in every cultural setting that you step into, in your city, in your neighborhood, in your world, for a lost world to see. Live a life in which the gospel is continually transforming you, even in how you suffer. And now he comes back and he writes 2 Peter. And really, and Grayson's already alluded to this, really the thrust behind 2 Peter is there was a lot of false teaching that had started making its way into the midst of the Christ followers that Peter had already written. And the false teaching's increasing, and I do believe Peter knows that it will continue to increase in their midst, right? Which I think leads to this question. I think it's a good question. Why would Peter feel the need to address it? And I would just say this, and maybe I could speak to this a little bit from a pastoral standpoint. He had a heart for these followers of Jesus. What they were being taught mattered a lot to him. And as I was studying, you know, over the last couple of weeks, I thought about me in this place with you. I'm one of the elders here. I'm one of the teaching pastors. My wife and I were around at the beginning when Summit began. So I have a heart. I have a heart for the people of Summit. And if I left here, let's say the Lord called me somewhere else, and let's say I left here and moved to, where would I like to go? I don't know, somewhere warm and tropical. Let's say I went somewhere warm and tropical to plant a church. And all of that to say, I got wind. I heard that someone else had come in and started teaching here. And they were teaching false things. They were teaching opposite things of what we've processed through here in regards to the gospel and what Scripture actually says. I would be heartbroken. Not because I'm invested in a name called Summit, because I'm invested in a people that make up Summit. And you guys know this because we talk about it on a regular basis, how we shepherd you, how we lead you, how we teach Scriptures to you, how we pray for you. Incredibly important to us. So think about this for just a second. It's not just that false teaching was coming to these Christ followers. It's that false teaching was coming to Christ followers who were in the midst of suffering. And I think there's something to that, right? Because in the midst of your suffering, what can happen is you can begin to look to anything to try to make sense of the suffering that you're walking through. Because you're trying to make the suffering make sense. Or you're trying to make the suffering stop, right? And you guys have heard us say this. If you don't have a theology of suffering before suffering that is grounded in the whole counsel of the Word of God, then when suffering comes, you will, I've observed it, I've seen it, I've heard it, you'll run off and adopt all kinds of potentially heretical teaching to try to make it stop or try to make sense of it. And so Peter cares. False teaching is coming in, but false teaching is coming in to a group of people who are marginalized and who are going to be continuing to suffer persecution. And so he wants to remind them of this invitation of God to continue to change them and transform them. And I think he also wants to remind them of the danger of forgetting the gospel. So the false teachers, just so you know, that are stepping into their midst, here's a few things. The false teachers are denying the sovereignty of God. The false teachers are minimizing the cross. The false teachers are allowing for sexual permissiveness. And they're downplaying the return of Christ, right? And really what they're teaching is what's going on right now is all that matters. You're the center of the universe, and what you see is all there is, so you make the best decision for you in the moment. Well, listen, if that's the kind of teaching that is coming from people who claim to love the Lord, and you're in the midst of walking through suffering, and the teaching is all that there is all that you see, Well, that's going to have huge ramifications for how people are walking through suffering and processing through things. That's the reason it matters so much. This is the reason Peter, like, I don't have a lot of time left, and we'll see that in some of the verses that we look at today even, this pastoral plea of his. I don't have a lot of time left. Here's what I want to tell you about. Here's what I want to warn you of. Here's what I want to remind you of. So I'm thankful that Peter's writing this. He's really writing this second letter to remind the early church that although they may not have seen the living, breathing God through the incarnation of Jesus, whom he had walked with, they can know God through the written word of God, right? The predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of Jesus through the apostles. And ultimately, because of the gospel, the divine power of God is working on their behalf that they might know God, that they can grow in Christ's likeness, that they can participate in his mission to renew all things. Same is true for us all these years later, yeah? That in the midst of earthly temptations, in the midst of false teaching, in the midst of trials, Peter's reminding the church that God will ultimately rescue the godly and he will bring an end to all evil and all suffering in the world. But as we wait, we put our faith in the finished work of Jesus and we place our hope in the promise of Jesus Christ to come again and to make all things new. With that as the background, 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Says this. Read along with me if you would. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Stop right there for a second. Now, what do you see even in these first couple of verses? I think we see what we always seem to see with Peter and also with Paul when Paul writes throughout the New Testament. He kicks off every letter. Before we go any further in what we're writing, let us take a moment to remind you of who you securely are in Jesus Christ. I'm going to get to talking about things that you need to be aware of. I'm going to get to talking about things that the Lord wants to continue to change in you. I'm going to get to the things that the Lord wants to continue to grow you in. But before we go any further, we're going to begin with this reminder of who you are in Jesus Christ. You see it? Peter says that we are equal before God. Your faith, my faith, are equally precious because of what? Why is it so precious? Is it because of our goodness? No. Is it because of our awesomeness? No. Is it because we're a little bit better than somebody else? No. What does he say? We stand before the God of the universe in relationship with our Creator because of what? The gift of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus. Given to us because of the kindness and the grace of God. The precious faith we've attained is a result of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's really great news. And then he greets them with, it says, what does it say? Grace and peace. But I want to say this, that's not just a simple greeting because he needed a greeting, right? So maybe if you are a letter writer, I don't know if you're a letter writer, or even signing off on emails and that sort of thing, like you may look at your spouse and go, hey, how do I start this? How do I end this? And your spouse may go, oh, grace and peace sounds nice. Go with that. I see it in the Bible all the time. Grace and peace to you, right? But it's interesting, even in the greeting, I believe that Peter is winsomely addressing this idea from the false teachers of the day. The false teachers said they had a special knowledge. And Peter, even by saying grace and peace are multiplied to you, how does he say? Grace and peace are multiplied to you as you know God and Jesus. If you want to know grace and peace, it is because you've experienced true grace and peace, and it is through your knowledge of God in Jesus. Why is that? Look at verse 3. It says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. By which, verse 4 says, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Did you see it? Look where it says. Like, this is incredibly fantastic news. Like, this is an incredible invitation, and I would also say this, essential to the mission of God in the world. Don't fly past these words, because these are really great words. His divine power. Yeah? God himself has acted with his power to redeem and to save. What humanity could never accomplish on its own, God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. His divine power, that he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Hey, look at me for just a second. Everything that you and I need for spiritual vitality and godly living is attainable through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. What I mean by that is, as we look to Jesus Christ, as we walk in step with the Spirit who so kindly indwells us, yeah, and we look to Jesus. And he, Jesus, has called us to this life of godliness, what does it say? By his own goodness. The invitation to life change is because of his power, Christ in you. And knowing him will continue to grow us in godliness by living in the reality of what it is that he has called us to. Right? Through the glory and goodness of Jesus Christ, we are invited and enabled to participate in growing in Christ-likeness. What an invitation. And I don't think it's just an invitation. I think there's an expectation here, yeah? An expectation of growth and change that Peter's talking about. What does it say in verse 5? For this very reason, as in since you have been invited to be partakers of his divine nature through his divine power, right? Through this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying, hey, to the Christ followers in the day and false teachings in their midst, don't just verbally confess, right? But live in him, walk with him, grow up into him, who you are, growing up into who you are. We've talked about that. Peter says, supplement or support your faith in Jesus with, and these, you walk through these things, I don't have to give definition to all of them, but with goodness or virtue, knowledge, self-control, like to have your passions under control, which is opposite of what the false teachers are telling them, right? We'll get more into that as we go through the book. Steadfastness or perseverance, like in the midst of suffering and adversity, which we've already talked about from 1 Peter. Godliness, and all the first five virtues that he mentions there kind of have an inward focus, but then he also says, a more outward focus, brotherly kindness or affection, caring for others. And then brotherly affection with love, so not just caring for others, but truly desiring the highest good for others. Verse 8 says, growing in these things are the key to a life of gospel intentionality and putting the gospel on display. Our growing in Christ's likeness puts the gospel on display. And see what it says? If they're yours and are increasing, right? That keeps us from being ineffective and unfruitful in our knowledge of God. Which these verses tell us what? It's possible to have knowledge. I think this is interesting for us. You can have a head knowledge, but that doesn't mean that your life is actually changing. Now, these verses bring me back to this thought, and I believe it was Dallas Willard, who's an author. He said it this way one time, and it was helpful for me. And it's a paraphrase, but grace is opposed to earning, but not effort. There is this intentionality, expectation, and invitation that comes with the Christian life. So hang with me, because I think this gets confusing for people at times. Have you been given everything that you need to grow in Christ's likeness? Yeah, that's what it says. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, are you in Christ? Yeah. Does that mean that we continue to grow and change, sanctification, transformation taking place in our life? Yeah. As we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit wants to be doing in our lives. I mean, Peter does use these words, and you can't brush past him. You can't go, well, that's not really what he means. What does Peter say? Peter says, make every effort. Now, for some of you, based on your history, when you hear make every effort, you begin to think, oh, man, it's all up to me. You begin to think, I got to try harder to do better. And you just read through those things, and man, I know a few of those things. I really need to be growing in those things. Where do you make every effort from? If I can say it this way. Where do you make every effort from? Oh, according to these verses and throughout Scripture, from a place of his divine power and his divine nature. Which means growth takes place as you are intentional. Sure, put forth effort, I'm fine with that word. Because growth is not passive. But listen to me for a second. That growth that takes place in your life and my life doesn't lead you to a place of pride. It doesn't lead you to a place of arrogance. It doesn't lead you to a place of look at me. It doesn't lead you to a place of judgmentalism towards others because they can't seem to get their act together like you apparently can seem to get your act together. No, no, no. It leads to a deep humility because, listen for just a second, even in your intentionality, even in your effort, that's the kindness and the grace of the Lord in your life. What an invitation. There are a few things that I get incredibly passionate about talking about in regards to the mission of God in the world. Yeah, I want to talk about the fact that God's redeeming people and he's left us on this planet for another day to make much of him. I love talking about the nature and the purpose of the church. What's the role of the church in the world where we've been given another day? I love talking about that. But I love equally talking about this idea of gospel motivation for all life change. Because it's the only thing that'll last. And when I've sat with people and talked with people and seen them process through that even their transformation and sanctification is the grace and kindness of the Lord, I've seen it become very life-changing for them. Does that make sense? Like, here's how I process it. You know a lot around here that we talk about our own passionate pursuit of the Lord, and it's not just about Sunday morning and listen to us teach through 2 Peter, that we want you in the Word for yourself, hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God, and yes, even in the midst of the people of God. So we talk about that a good bit. Now, for some of you, based off your background, what you could hear when we say that is, I just need to try harder to do better to read my Bible. I need just to make that effort. What I want you to understand is that every time you take a moment and open up the Word of God, that was the kindness of the Lord. Does that make sense? That's when it becomes so gospel motivated. It's not I had a great day because I opened up my Bible and God's really rewarding me with a great day because I opened up my Bible. When you go to your spouse and you ask for forgiveness for something you said or a way that you treated them, what you could look at and go, yes, I'm really getting it. Hope she noticed. No. Even you're going and saying, hey, babe, will you forgive me for that? That's the kindness of the Lord. That's the grace of God in your life. Brian Onken over here, my friend, we've known each other for 20 some odd years, and he taught here back in March for us, and I've sat under the teaching of Brian for a while, but also just had conversations with him. And I think maybe I alluded to this before, but it was one of the best analogies that I ever heard. I've used it all throughout my ministerial career, so thank you, and your eyes are really big because you're not exactly sure what you said to me in the moment, but here's what you said. What Brian talked with me about one day is there are spiritual disciplines in life. I'm fine using the word spiritual disciplines. That doesn't freak me out. That doesn't make me think of legalism, right? For me, like, I'm fine with talking about reading your Bible and praying. And we talk about these sorts of things. Marks of a disciple, stewardship of life, engaging your giftedness 24/7, not just on Sunday morning, sharing your story of grace as you interact with people, talking about how Jesus and the gospel has changed you, sharing the gospel with people. So there's these spiritual disciplines that are out there, and I am all for all of those. But the way Brian described it to me one day, he said, think about a boat in the water, and the spiritual disciplines are really the sails on the boat. And as the Holy Spirit moves, as those disciplines have been hoisted up the flagpole, the Spirit of God moves as the Spirit of God wants to move. Isn't that a helpful? Like, I think that's a super helpful illustration for me. Because I've been moments in my life where I feel like things are hoisted, but we're not moving. That's how I felt at times. And then there's other days when they're hoisted, and times in my life when it's hoisted and we're moving. But what really was helpful for me was this idea that even hoisting the sails was the kindness of the Lord. Does that make sense? That's the grace of God in your life, even to hoist the sail. Some of you have spent your whole life thinking, I gotta hoist this, and it's all up to me to hoist it. And that's exhausting. And I'll say this on the flip side of that. Some of you have used a lack of hoisting as an excuse. And you can wrestle through where you are in that world. Like, that's an okay thing to wrestle through. You would say, listen, I'm incredibly passive. You know, the fact that you're, like, the idea that it even talks about effort here, it's like, oh, man, I don't know. But evidently, we can forget and not live in the reality of what's been given to us and made available to us. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins, right? So when we forget the gospel, when we forget that we have been redeemed, when we don't live reminded of who we were before Christ and who we are now in Christ, this is what Peter's saying, like there won't be the spiritual growth and vitality in our lives because nothing in life apart from true gospel motivation will lead to lasting life change. That's the reason I pray that for you. And this is really hard as a pastor, this whole idea of that's the kindness of the Lord. Well, I can't come up with a program, so to speak, to help you get that. I've yet to think of a program that helps people get gospel motivation. Follow these three easy steps, gospel motivation. And so you guys have heard me say, open up my prayer journal. I mean, it's in there. What is in there? Oh, Spirit of God, do what only you can do in allowing the people of Summit to live a life of transformation. Yeah. Putting forth effort, absolutely. But putting forth effort from a place of knowing who they are in you and what you've done for them. We will have a tendency to live nearsighted, blind, forgetting what has actually taken place with this life if we don't intentionally, regularly remember. And then obey. There is obedience out of the remembering. And yeah, we can talk about effort and we can talk about discipline, but it's rooted in not forgetting that we were cleansed. And there is this danger, Peter says it, there is this danger of forgetting the gospel. And the danger is missing out on the invitation to continue to grow and change and be transformed, which puts the power of the gospel on display for people to see and interact with who haven't met him yet. Verse 10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you'll never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what does Peter say? As followers of Jesus, you can have confidence in your standing before God. I don't know your background. I want to say something here. These verses aren't about convincing God that you are his. You aren't, by your effort and all the things you do, you aren't making God more sure that you're his kid. Can I say it that way? However, the spiritual fruit of our lives does show what has taken place in our coming to faith. I think it was Tim Keller who used the illustration that I've probably used 1,000 times now here at Summit. If you've got two fruit trees beside each other and one has fruit and the other one doesn't have fruit, what does that tell us? It tells us which tree is alive and which tree is dead. The fruit that is on the fruit tree that's actually there, that doesn't make the tree alive. It shows that the tree's alive. I'm okay talking about that. Absolutely. I think that's throughout Scripture. And then what does he say in verse 12? Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up as a way of a reminder, since I know that putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I'm going to make every effort. He's going to make every effort, yeah? So that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. That's the pastoral plea of a guy who knows that he's getting ready to go meet Jesus face to face, isn't it? Peter says, as long as the Lord gives me another day, I just want to remind you. He's actually not even really getting onto them, is he? Because what does he say? What does he say? I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. I know that you know them. And I know that you're established in the truth that you have. I just want to remind you again. Hey, Summit, look at me for just a second. I feel no greater calling in life than to continually remind you of these things. One of the highest compliments that I get on a regular basis, in which I don't think people are trying to compliment me, is, you guys kind of keep saying the same thing. Yes. Right on. Now, they don't always mean that in a good way. Give us something a little. No, this is it. This is what we got. And I'm going to do it every Sunday. If I get the opportunity to open up God's Word, let's talk about what God's Word has to say. If you're looking for a quick fix, if you're looking for a new thing. Now, I think there's some of the things we talk about that you go, okay, that's an interesting way to think about that. But I think it's very rare for a lot of you that have grown up in and around the church that you walk into this place and you go, what a second, never heard it before. Give me that nugget again. And I'm okay with that. I don't feel a pressure on my shoulders when I teach the Word of God. I want you to hear me on this. I do not feel a pressure on my shoulders when I teach the Word of God that all of you walk out of this place going, I've never heard that before. Unless you're here and you've never heard about gospel motivation, life change, transformation, growing as a disciple from a place of understanding who you are in Jesus Christ. For some of you, that's new things. For some of you, that's the reason you're here. It's the reason you stuck here. Now, some of your stories is that. I grew up in the church. I've never heard that before. Okay. But to wow you with my knowledge, for you to think, you know that Malone? He's pretty smart. That's not, honestly, that's not on my radar. And some of you are going, well, that's a good thing, because you're not that bright. I'm okay with that. Self-deprecation is totally fine. But as I was reading these verses here, I was just reminded of that. Like, here's this pastoral plea from Peter. I just want to remind you again of who you are in Jesus and that life change matters and that he's still calling a people to himself. And I want you to hear well the false teachers that are out there. I do care about that. I hope when you pick up a book that you can look and go, that is opposite of actually what Scripture says because of what you've been taught. That, okay. And someone did that with me recently. Someone just 2 Sundays ago stopped me and said, Jason, I was in a different church, and this is a church that I visit sometimes, and it's not the gospel. Okay. Okay. Great. I'm thankful for that. This pastoral plea. And that's our heart for you here in this place. I think there are a couple of practical steps, and I'll be done. As I was jotting down a few notes of what it means to continue to put forth effort, but you're doing it at a place from his divine nature and partaker with him. One, what does it look like for us to continue to listen to the Holy Spirit reminders of who we are in Christ? Like, yeah, I think this begins here. And I do think this comes back to quietly sitting before the Lord on a regular basis. I think it's in the moments quiet before the Lord that we're reminded of who we are in Christ. And if you want gospel motivation in your life and you think that will take place by not regularly sitting at the feet of God and being reminded of who you are in him, I don't think it really works all that well. So you want to talk about effort? Yeah, put forth effort of sitting quietly before the Lord and being reminded that you're a son or daughter of the King. If you're a son or daughter of the King. I believe it begins there. The other thing I think that we see here is there's an intentionality in growing in our knowledge of God. Is that you? Is that me? Can I look back over my life and go, I'm not just talking about a head knowledge. I'm talking about as I walk in step with the Spirit and as I look to Jesus Christ, I know him more intimately than I did. Can you say that? Can you look back over your life and go, I know him more intimately than I did a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Can you have that sort of honest conversation with yourself and maybe with a spouse or maybe with a best friend that you would go, no, like what I know about the Lord is what I knew because in children's ministry back in the day, that's what I was taught and that's all I got. How about this piece? Embracing the growth that has taken place. Embrace the transformation that has taken place. Jason, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is some of you are incredibly hard on yourselves. Because for all the ways that you see you need to grow, you can't celebrate and rest in how you are growing. And that breaks my heart for you. That's an exhausting place to live. You're exhausted. The people you do life with are also exhausted on your behalf and exhausted on their behalf. Maybe have that conversation over Mother's Day lunch. Am I exhausting? Well, let me hand you this card first. You guys hear us talk about it all the time, like the willingness to speak that, speak what you see into one another's lives. This is the growth that I see taking place in you. And this is the growth that I see taking place in you. And then this last one, I'll put it out there, and maybe it's applicable to somebody today, maybe it's not. Be honest about whether or not there is any fruit in your life that would indicate that you've ever met Jesus. Can I say it that way? I've had that conversation with people before. My wife and I had someone over to our house one time. And this lady was working through some things. And I don't do this always, so don't get nervous if we invite you over. But we were around the table, and just in that moment, and I had walked with this person for years. And I just looked at her and I said, hey, I've walked with you for years, and there is no evidence in your life that I've observed that you've ever met Jesus. She was a regular attender here at our church. Side note, still part of our church. To which she looked back and she goes, I don't believe that I have. Would you like to right now? I would. I think there's some honesty there that we can have with one another and conversations that we can have with one another. Because a life with Jesus is a life that's changing if you're walking in step with him. And I do think we just need each other in that, because life is hard and it's difficult, and there's a beauty in community in speaking into these things, speaking evidences of grace into one another's lives. So we'll go from here. I'm thankful for how Peter laid out these first 15 verses, because we're going to get into the different false teaching things. But he began like he always begins, and like Paul so often begins. I want to remind you of who you are in Christ. I want to remind you of the transformation that's continuing to take place in your life. But I'm going to do that from a place of who you securely are. Who you securely are in him. I thought it'd be a great morning for us to take communion together. And the team's going to come up and they're going to lead us through a couple of songs. Our ushers and some of our deacons are going to pass communion this morning. Band, go ahead and come up. And if you're a guest with us today, you are welcome to partake in communion. Our only requirement for partaking in communion is that you have a relationship with the Lord. And you're welcome to partake. And a little logistics, just so you know, when they pass these trays around, they're double stacked. And I've been told that just get careful when you pull them apart so that juice doesn't go flying everywhere. I just wanted to let you know that. They're going to pass these around, and we're going to sing a couple of songs together. And any point in time during the course of these songs, we just want to invite you there in your seat to partake of the bread and the juice. This reminder, so good to remember what it is that God has done on our behalf in Jesus Christ. So will you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to pray over you. And even today, as we talk about life change and transformation, and use the words that Peter used, this effort of growing in these virtues, that it comes from a place of knowing who you securely are in Jesus Christ. What he has done on your behalf, crucified on our behalf, raised to life, that we may have a relationship. So even as we partake of these elements this morning, may it be a sweet reminder to you of God's love and care for you, his invitation towards continuing to transform you. For some of us in a room, maybe like I've been nearsighted. I haven't been living in that reality of who I am in him. Father God, we're thankful. Please do what only you can do in regards to transforming and changing us. And we will thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ushers, come forward and ask us.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.